good singing tonight. Very good. Would you bring your Bibles open to Exodus 12? Exodus 12. I trust that the message tonight will be a blessing to each of you, but perhaps there are folks that you know who will be and are struggling with mental health. And I'm not so much able to address the very complex physical concerns that people have, as much as the Bible itself does give a tremendous amount of instruction on spiritual, mental health, saintly sanity. And so I'd like to work through this as methodically and yet without a great deal of abundance of tediousness, so that it can be profitably utilized by each of us. I'd like to begin with prayer and, as always, ask God to bless our time in the Word together. Now, Lord, we realize that tonight, in addition to the people who have assembled here for the concluding service on this Lord's Day, there are those who probably will have opportunity to listen to the recordings of the services of this church. And we pray, dear Lord, that as the Word falls upon the souls providentially appointed by You at a certain hour of their life and in specific circumstances in which they live, that Your Word will find its mark in the heart of all those who have concerns or needs in this area tonight. We look at it, dear Lord. We do not wish to make it heavy or difficult to understand or to grasp, but to just simply look at what You have said in the Word and to take from it any application that the Holy Spirit might bring to our hearts tonight. For Jesus' sake, I ask it. Amen. There are a couple of comments that I'd like to preface everything with, and it is this. Someone coined the phrase years and years and years ago, "The mind is a terrible thing to waste." I don't know who started that or what the context of it was, but it is true. And it's a pitiful thing whenever you see the minds of people begin to disintegrate a little bit at a time. It's even more alarming whenever it seems to blow out all at one time. As we think about this topic, there are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of professional athletes that today have filed suit against their employer because of injuries that they received to the head. They were treated for said injuries, but not advised properly of how the medications would affect them. And so today, some are suffering horribly as a result of that. Some have even committed suicide because of serious but undetected brain injury. There are those who, I can't think of anybody recently, but in the past 5 or 6 years, I've noted some deaths of well-known athletes who died in what I would estimate before their time because of a debilitating disease brought on by their mental destruction. And that's always a sad thing. But it is also true that sometimes injuries do occur, whether it's in the realm of athletics or whether it's in the realm, as we see and saw again and reminded of again this past Memorial Day. They always seem to have a couple of three young soldiers who have come back from the battlefield with tremendous mental impairment. And there's no doubt that injuries of many kinds oftentimes bring about the lamentable mental problems that just come with the whole thing. Physical problems, injuries, and the same thing can be true and said spiritually, that there are injuries that can occur to the Christian, and there's one notable thing that I'd like to just pass to you. Spiritual injuries occur. that cause the brain, so to speak, the way of thinking to malfunction. Was speaking with a friend last night, and we noted that there have been, as a result of church splits in this location, 3 generations of young people lost to the Lord's service because of the negative repercussions that they eyewitnessed during the strife in their local churches. Now, the truth of the matter is, while they are responsible adults, they're just not thinking right. There is a degree of spiritual insanity. And yet, it was all due to injuries that were inflicted at the time. And yet, there are other things that are more easily remedied. And one point of application that we take tonight concerning spiritual sanity. Again, I know that I'm not the only one in the church that does a lot of reading and thinking and observing. But years ago, I learned the very important necessity of hydrating the body. Came as a result of reading several articles about two men and one woman that the doctors had diagnosed as the onset of Parkinson's and dementia and Alzheimer's at a very early age, only to find out that upon investigation, none of those individuals had been drinking sufficient amount of water during the course of a day over a period of many months. And as soon as the proper hydration was received, mental clarity was returned, and the symptoms that were associated with the dreaded diagnosis disappeared. And so it is true that sometimes Christian people aren't thinking right because they're not properly hydrated with the water of the Word. And they are not drinking adequate supplies of the springs of living water. So we begin with that to couch everything else that we will say tonight and in the week, next week as well, concerning the need for us to have sound mental health. We come to Exodus 12. I guess I've got a habit, maybe some seen by some to be a bad habit, but I always like to go in the scriptures to the place of first mention on any subject and see where it leads throughout the scripture. Usually the first a nearly first mention of anything in the scriptures is always worth taking a close and continuous look at. So in Exodus chapter 12 is the story there about Israel and eating the Passover. And it is that we find in the 11th verse. And with it, there are some helpful points concerning the maintenance of sound spiritual mental health. Verse number 11. Thus shall ye eat it, the Passover meal, with your, and very important it is, your loins girded. Your loins girded. Your shoes on your feet. Your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. So please notice about the loins. They are to be girded. Oh, what a message for people today in our time. How many times when I'm in public places I see the young men and sometimes the young women in need of this counsel. And I'm wanting so much to rise up and speak to them. And would you please gird up your loins? Because if you don't, everything you have is going to be open to public review. Now, with that aside, here it said, gird up your loins, your waist area. The instruction was to make sure that the clothing that they had, and again, I know that there's a cultural application, but there's a spiritual point in the New Testament with this as well. It's the waist area that needs to be belted up to give more flexibility, more mobility, and increased ability to move someplace rapidly. One of the things that I find frustrating myself personally is to be asked a question, and it seems like forever before I can come up with an answer. And it's not that I didn't hear the question, but for some reason the brain is sluggish and doesn't respond quickly. That frustrates me. And sometimes it becomes alarming. Sometimes somebody will be sitting there, or they will ask a question, or they'll make a statement in my presence, and it is, the appearance at least is given to them that I'm either totally ignoring what they said or didn't hear anything at all that they uttered. But sometimes it just takes a little bit for the brain to respond. How neat it is to be able, with the loins girded, to move with haste, to respond. Now the reason for Israel was, of course, the counsel is, well, look, once the movement out of Egypt starts, don't turn back. Don't loiter. Move with all haste to the place where God wants you to be. Now, some people, because they don't think right, are still loitering in Egypt. And their haste is not a part of their life. And there is a notion of turning back. Because after all, in Egypt, where the Israelites were concerned, they had everything they needed. There was zero unemployment. They had enough food, at least of a certain kind. They knew what the expectations for them were each day. I mean, to the letter, they knew exactly what was expected. You know, some people like that kind of structure. Some people can't operate well outside a preformed structure. They're not self-starters. They don't have the ability to think for themselves. They always need somebody like a Pharaoh to push them and shove them, prod them along in a certain direction. Well, here it is said to these people, you eat with haste, but you better gird up your loins because you're going to be moving. And it is that we should understand, keep moving. And Micah the prophet, in Micah 2 verse 10, he says, arise ye and depart, for this is not your rest. Egypt was not the rest for these people at this time. Because it's polluted, it shall destroy you even with a sore destruction. And of course, we understand too that in the New Testament, the book of Hebrews 13 verse 14, we have this statement. Here we have no continuing city. So, counsel is, keep moving. Don't stop moving. Don't stop growing. Keep moving. Now, I realize that we have been programmed in our society, maybe overly structured, that whenever, I mean, my goodness, now they have it so that they have graduation ceremonies for kindergartners. You know, if I'd have seen kindergarten as a one-time end-all educational process, I'd have took that ticket. And then if you don't get it at kindergarten, you go before you make the transition from elementary school to junior high, you have a graduation party. I mean, they have all the stuff, certificates they hand out, awards they give. And then, of course, you come to the end of your high school time, and there's obviously going to be a high school graduation service, and you get your diploma, and you get whatever other award. That's good. Same thing with college. But listen, when a person reaches a milestone and has certificate in hand, it's not a time to stop. Most young people who go to college, at least from my experience, was that the first day they graduated from college was the first day they were enlightened about how ignorant they really were. And now at that point, the learning process really began in earnest, and learning that didn't come out and could not come out of a book, and could not come out exclusively across a lectern. It had to be lessons that were learned with the hands and with the bumps and bruises that life brings. But some people, because they're not thinking right, think that if they have a credential, that is the end all for everything, and they're qualified to do anything. And when failures come and problems arise and things don't materialize the way they had anticipated, they go into a mental tailspin. And so I say for the Christian, however, keep on moving, keep on growing, because you will never reach the place where God is going to hand you the certificate of completion on this side of glory. You're not going to get your master's degree in Christian living while you live here on earth. You're not going to get a PhD in Christian living while you're here on earth. Sorry. It is one of perpetual intellectual stimulation, spiritual growth in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. I mean, how is it that we who are Christian people, when we begin to search out God, how can we get to the point where we finally say to ourselves, you know, there's not a thing I can read my Bible that I don't know about God already. And therefore, any further effort on that subject is fruitless. How is that possible? Now, gird up the loins. Keep moving. Because right here on earth, we don't have any continuing city. And then I would say to you, if you would please, go back to Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 to 15. I don't want to rush through the introductory section of this message, but there are some points and strings that need to be linked together. And here in Proverbs 3, at verse number 13, Proverbs. There it goes. See, there's a mental. I didn't get enough water before I come to church tonight. Philippians 3:13. Because the second bit of advice we give is don't look back. Don't look back whatever you do. Or be fixated on past failures. Verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. Now there's a tremendous humble statement by probably one of the most well-educated men of his time. I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Can I also say that Paul was a multitasker? Now that's a great word they use today, multitasker. I mean, I can eat with my right hand, I can eat with my left hand simultaneously. Doesn't make any difference which hand is used. I can keep my eye on this plate and I can keep my eye on this plate and at the same time be looking at the buffet, getting ready to load the next two plates up. I'm a multitasker. But Paul was that. But he says, this one thing I do. There's some value in being able to focus on one simple thing. I think that sometimes where I'm concerned, and probably you will testify the same thing, one thing that gets me frazzled mentally more than anything else is this thing is all pressing in and needing time and attention. And you can't give enough time to any of these things to give them their due. And so you sit down, you think, and rather than attack them one by one the hardest to the easiest, you sit down and you sit on your hands, you don't do anything. So it's this one thing I do, just one thing, forget those things which are behind. Now, may I just say that when he says forget, we're talking about the activity of the brain now. We're talking about cranial activity. Forget that your brain is your forgetter. Your mind is the place where some things need to be left in the past. This one thing I do, first thing he says, I forget. Those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. There's nothing you can do about yesterday, my dear friends. I don't know what it is that you were involved in doing yesterday or the day before or last week. Whatever it was you didn't get done or whatever it was that you didn't do right, whatever kind of mistakes you made, whatever failures you had, whatever promises you made to yourself and you failed to keep, yesterday's not a thing you can do about them. And there's zero sense in dwelling on them. Zero. If you do, you'll be popping pills. And I want to tell you that you'll spend a lot of money on pills, you'll spend $150 an hour talking to a shrink, and you'll be no better off for it after the fact. So you forget those things which are behind, reach forth to the things which are before. And he says, verse 14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, let us therefore as many as be perfect. Now the word perfect here for our understanding involves sound health. Wholeness, sound health. As many as of us would be perfect or mature in the way we think. He says, let us therefore as many as be perfect, be thus minded. Another finger pointing at the brain. Be thus minded. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. So we look at these several verses. We forget how and with what. Then the answer, of course, is the mind. And we are encouraged to press on mentally. Press on. Be thus minded. Have you ever been to the point where you've been mentally exhausted and you don't want to think about anything? And haven't you found that sometimes at this point when you are mentally exhausted, somebody comes to you or calls you on the telephone with a complex equation that they need your advice on? And you hold the phone out here and you say, "Oh Lord, oh God. If you ever spoke from heaven before, speak from heaven again now, let them hear your voice." Be thus minded, be perfect, mature, healthy. Now, go to Luke chapter 12. We continue at this introductory phrase, Luke 12. At verse 35. Where we again come face to face with what we read in the book of Exodus, chapter 12, verse 11. In this particular reference, however, doesn't refer so much to your clothing, doesn't refer to the actual belting up of the waist area so that you can move. But verse 35 says, "Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately." Then verse 37, "Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching." Now watching is a mental activity. People can stand with their eyes wide open and not be able to reconnoiter anything. People can be watching and can present all the appearances of being diligent and vigilant, but see nothing. "Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself, make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth to serve them. Let your loins be girded." Loins is the word auspis, the hip area, the waist area. And the word girded is a word that means simply to fasten on the belt. So we would draw from that as in the direction that we're going to gain our first point in the instruction tonight. From what we gather in Exodus 12 and Luke 12 about being girded, fastening on the belt, we would say that is tantamount to what we say in contemporary jargon, buckle up. And it has to do with being serious-minded. Serious-minded Christianity is the need of the day. Serious-minded Christianity. Do you suppose that if the soldiers of Christ marching under the banner of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords would be just as serious-minded as our soldiers are who are in uniform and under arms today while we sit here in church? Do you suppose if we match that serious-minded nature of theirs with our own as applied to Christian service, do you suppose that anything would change in our lives individually? And do you suppose that anything would change in our lives as a church family? Serious-minded Christianity. But if the body is not hydrated, if the body is lacking fluids, ample fluids, can't think right. It is, with no malice intended, a form of temporary insanity. Temporary insanity. Now, where there's an injury, that requires a little bit of special attention. And God has the solution to the injuries that occur that affect the way people think. He has the solution. It's not always what we want to hear. It's not always what we want to do, but God has a solution to take care of the injuries that affect a person's ability to think rightly. So we have in 1 Peter chapter 1, if you would please join me there, at the verse that we looked at Wednesday night. And again, I don't want you to forget that you have an enemy who is just delighting himself in upsetting your mental state, your frame of mind. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, what we found in Luke 12, we see in 1 Peter 1:13. Wherefore, of course, invites us to look at the verses preceding. We won't do that at this point, but wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Now there it is. Here's where we start going from the general to the specific, and where we start moving from the hypothetical to the real. Gird up the loins of your mind. Did you realize that your mind was an implement that had to be belted up? It has to be secured. And again, for the same purpose, that you might have the ability to move with haste, that you might have the opportunity to demonstrate some flexibility and to be receptive. A person that is all cumbered with their attachments and their accoutrements, mentally or literally, is not one that is inclined to receive marching orders. They will always be the kind of people, when instructions are given, they will ask the question with one word: why? Why? And sometimes when in certain stressful circumstances, whether it's on the field of battle, when it's talking about instructions or orders that a soldier gets from his commander, or whether it is the instructions that a parent gives to a child, or whether a boss gives to an employee or a pastor gives to his people, one of the last things he wants to hear at a critical time when things are really, really tense is why. So gird up the loins of your mind, buckle up your brain, so to speak. And of course, the mind there, the sense of this is, comes from a word that means to gird afresh. To gird afresh. Buckle up and keep it tight. Some of us have experienced what I term the 60s slouch in recent years. I see the phenomenon occurring many times during the course of a day. You start out in the morning, a guy does it, girls don't do this, but a guy will start out in the morning, get himself all squared away, and the last thing he does before he's out the door, he takes his belt and he cinches it up, and he makes it comfortable around his waist. But you know what happens to that belt when you bend over to get in the car? Okay, it moves, all right? So while you're riding in the car and you arrive at your destination, as soon as you get out, the first thing you do, not wanting the slouch to be seen by any, you take that belt and you fix it up fresh again. So you're all set, ready to go again. And then somebody drops something in front of you, you reach over to pick it up, and there that thing, it goes down again, it moves. And you're forever tightening that belt. You're forever trying to fix it so that it is comfortable. I mean, a belt can go a long way to weight loss, really. Or give the appearance thereof. You can pull a belt really tight so that it looks like with all the air gone out of there and there's no room for any fat to really protrude. You can do a lot of stuff with a belt, which is why some guys you don't have to do anything. I've seen guys walk in the mall, on the sidewalk, in the shopping center, and some of them have just given up on it. They don't care. And everything that they've got from the belly button down is just flopped over the belt buckle. But for guys with a little bit of self-respect, they pull her back up until it drops down again. Well, spiritually speaking, we've got to be alert to do the same thing, because, you know, just because you buckle up in the morning with your morning devotions and you water your brain with the springs of eternal life doesn't mean that you can sustain that through the entire day without having to give attention to your belt. Constant mental adjustments are required. And how do we do that practically? It is that whenever we ingest the water of the Word, we call to mind specific portions of the Word on which to dwell all during the course of the day. And you will find, as I know you have already, the same thing I have, that oftentimes the readings at the first part of the day, uninterrupted by any other human voice, are providentially placed before your eyes for a specific purpose on that given day. It goes a long way to sound mental health. But please notice again in this 13th verse, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober. That's mental discipline. Be sober. and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Oh, the locked-in mindset. Hope to the end. Now, hope is something that you do with the brain. That's a mental activity. And when a person, listen, when a person arrives at a place in their life where they have no hope, following right on the heels of that is insanity. When a person just gives up and they are hopeless, it is, and it is amount to, with no malice intended, a form of temporary insanity. Now, when we look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 15, which we already had, where he says, be thus minded, be perfect, mentally, spiritually, mature, healthy. There is a word there in the word minded. It is the Greek word phroneo. And there are like 21, maybe a couple of dozen New Testament occurrences of this word. Speaking of good mental health, the word itself is a word that means to exercise the mind. To exercise the mind. Now, I suppose that there is something to be said for the counsel that people get about utilizing word puzzles. Word puzzles. A mother-in-law sits at home and she'll work through book after book after book of word puzzles. She will sit there sometimes and work at these puzzles, trying to search out a word in this direction or this direction, and I would not spend 60 seconds on one word. I would not. I'm not made that way. But it is said to be a good exercise to encourage mental activity, and it does. This word phroneo means to exercise the mind or to be so inclined toward a specific opinion and then lock on it. To lock on it to a position. It is always wise for our mental health to have our anchors into the Word, where we remain unmovable. What we believe about certain doctrines of the Word of God, whatever it is that you may hold to tonight, don't move from that. Don't weigh anchor there. Don't pull the anchor out and put it on top. When we think about good mental health, there are certain things that go part and parcel with this. The first thing we noted was the need to be serious minded. Let me give you one more. Matthew 16. Good mental health. Matthew 16. And would you please look with me at verse number 23, where you again see the activity of the adversary and the influence that he has upon the mind. Verse 23 simply says this. Peter, of course, and the Lord are having a little discussion. The Lord turned and said to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Now you realize that Satan was nowhere physically manifested when Jesus said that. But the Lord Jesus can see where human beings cannot. And I'm of the opinion that Peter was certainly not satanic, was not possessed by the devil, so much as the devil was standing at his shoulder. Standing at his shoulder. And he says to the devil, get thee behind me, Satan. For thou art an offense unto me. In the admonition for Satan to get behind him was to command him to take a place where he would have no influence on himself or Peter. He said, thou art an offense to me in this respect. Thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. The word savor is the word phroneo. It is the same word mind in Philippians 3:15. And therefore, to cultivate good, sound mental health, we must savor the things that be of God versus the things of men. For example, in Romans chapter 8, in verse number 7, savor this. Romans 8, verse number 7. The carnal mind, please notice again the usage of the words, the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither can be. So, when we look at Romans 8, 7, and we reverse the statement concerning the law of God, the spiritual mind is friendly toward God, and in Romans 8, verse 5, they that are after the flesh do what? With their head. They mind, they think about the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So we look at this little section, Romans 8, 7, Romans 8, 5, and we put it in reverse. The spiritual mind is friendly toward God, thus he is subject to the law of God. They that are after the Spirit do mind, phroneo, do mind the things of the Spirit. And so the second point we make tonight is towards perfection, spiritual maturity, sound, saintly, mental frame of mind is to be spiritually minded. Serious-minded, spiritually minded. In Romans chapter 12 and verse number 16. Spiritually mindedness. Be of the same mind, one toward another. And then the counsel is this. Mind, phroneo, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise. And there's a form of phroneo there. Be not wise in your own conceits. Now, conceit is an activity of the mind. It rises out of pride. And so whenever you think about the original sin was not so much that we think about what Adam and Eve did, but what Lucifer did. Do you realize that the first sin was hatched where? In the mind of the creature. Satan was nuts. He was totally insane when he thought that he could be like God. And when he desired to be like God, he was out of his mind. So we say in this particular verse, mind not high things. We must mind the low estate. Humble means and humble men. Men of low estate and scrupulously avoid the wisdom, the phronemos of our own conceits, where our mind ascends to the high places. Mind not high things. Now there is a couple of occasions in the scripture where men did just this and were insane in the process. First place that I have you to look at is Luke 22. Luke 22. Luke 22, verse 24, there was a fight among the disciples. And what was the fight about? Somebody was minding high things. Verse 24 says, and there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. The greatest. As a young man, I remember another young man, a well-known young man at the time, who would always, with a microphone stuck under his nose, would always say, I'm the greatest of all time. I'm the greatest of all time. Well, at that time, he probably was in his sphere of expertise. But what has happened to the greatest of all time today? Shriveled, sunken over, barely able to speak a word, much less even put up his dukes for a photo op. When men think high things, they're just simply nuts, because one day the creature returns to the dust from whence it was taken. It's foolish. So you have this little strife among these fellows, who should be the greatest? And then, in the church, in 3 John, Diotrephus, 3 John 1 verse 9. It's simply said about this guy that he loved to have the preeminence. In the 9th verse, 3 John, the 9th verse, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephus, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Remember, or wherefore if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, berating, of course, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. He loved to have the preeminence. Spiritually minded, not. And it is interesting to note that whether it is in Luke 22, verse 24 among the disciples, or whether it is with Diotrephus, they mirror so many Christians of our time who think themselves, who think of themselves a little higher than they ought to think. And just as the way up is down, the way down is up. So I leave this opening salvo with you tonight to think through about serious-minded Christianity and spiritually-minded Christian living as a aid and encouragement, as an aid and encouragement to sound, mental, saintly health. Would you pray with me? Our dear Heavenly Father, tonight would you let us go home safely, enjoy the evening that remains. And as we look back over the day, may we be able to rejoice in the things you have done in our lives. Thank you for meeting with us here. Thank you for the joy and the blessing that you are not only to us, but to our brothers and sisters in Christ and the neighboring local churches around us. All praise and honor and glory be yours, Lord. You are worthy of it all. We give you that in Jesus' name. Amen.